We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and open our hearts and make them receptive to the comforting word which you have for us. And we pray that you would cause the seed of faith to grow, sprout and grow, and produce fruit unto perfection in our lives, and give us the patience to wait patiently and faithfully for the coming of our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon. We're in chapter 3 this morning, verse 5. It reads this way in the King James translation. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. To kind of set the stage here, if this verse sounds familiar, it's because it is. This is the second time the Holy Spirit has given us the words in this verse. We find the exact same words in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 7, which read this way. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Most of the commentators that I looked at didn't say a thing about this verse that we're in this morning, chapter 3, verse 5. They refer it back to chapter 2, verse 7, and completely skipped chapter 3, verse 5. We're not going to follow that tack this morning. The Holy Spirit doesn't repeat things just to fill up the page. When we have this repetition, we can be sure that there is something extremely important that is being taught. We have to try to find out what it is. So we pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to do that. The number two in Scripture is the number of witness or division. Here we believe witness. The Holy Spirit is indicating a truth that he gives us here that is extremely important, and I believe very, very difficult for us, and one which we should give special attention to. Since we already covered the words in chapter 2, verse 7, we'll not repeat, but neither will we skip over the verse in silence. This morning I'm going to present some random thoughts that have come to me during the week, a sort of potpourri of thoughts, as it were, many of which we know already, but we need to remember. As I was studying the text this week, it occurred to me that in Scripture, the life of a child of God consists of contrasts. And the contrasts are running and waiting. In our search for the Lord God, there is an urgency that is involved throughout all Holy Writ. A few examples. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's an urgency here. It's implied that there is a time when God may not be found and when he will not be near. Psalm 32, verse 6, For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Again, urgency. You seek God in a time when he may be found. There does come a time when, no matter how hard you search, he cannot be found. And this is in trials and tribulations. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Reminds us of the ark in the days of Noah. You could come into the ark before the flood came. But when the flood came and the floods of great waters covered the earth, people couldn't get near the ark. It was too late. And so those people who wait until they're in trouble to call upon the Lord and then forget him the rest of the time are going to learn the terrifying truth for them that God cannot be mocked. Seek him early. So that's in our searching for the Lord God. There's an urgency involved, and we should be doing something about it every single day. In the Lord's dealing with us, however, long patience on our part is involved. And this is involved in be still and know that I am God. A few examples, James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And this is what we're waiting for. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. And here in Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 7, and chapter 3, verse 5, stir not up nor awake my love till he please. So this idea of being patient is one of the most difficult things for us as children of God. And there are good reasons for this. We'll get into that in a few minutes. But another point here is that we need patience because the Lord's timing is often so different than our own. We've got a concrete example of this in John chapter 11, verse 3 and verse 6. The spotlight zeroes in here on a very godly family, two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus was sick. So therefore his sisters sent unto Jesus him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And this is a very godly prayer. They didn't appeal to the love that their brother had for Jesus. They didn't say, boy, the one that really loves you a lot is sick. They didn't do that. They just presented the problem to the Savior and pleaded on his love for Lazarus. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The response that Jesus made is in chapter 11 of John, verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he, Lazarus, was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So the response to the request was 2 days of inactivity and silence. And this whole thing was loaded with blessed love. We just read verse 6. Now let's go back and read verse 5 of John 11. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And here we have a blessed truth. That while for you and I, sometimes if we have special love for one in need, we have to neglect the others. But that's not the way it is with Jesus. Yes, he had love for the sick man, Lazarus, but he also had love for Martha, and he had love for her sister. So there was blessing involved in that delay for everybody. The context that we're looking at here in Song of Solomon, in both chapter 2, verse 7, and chapter 3, verse 5, is we're waiting for the wedding day. As we've already learned, the Song of Solomon starts in the middle of things. It starts when the bride has already been who was lost has already been found. She's been converted by the Holy Spirit and his word, and she's a strong believer in Jesus Christ. That's how the Song of Songs starts. It starts in the middle of things. So we're dealing here with a knowledgeable, elect child of God. That's important. And twice the thing is mentioned, stir not up my love until he please. Until he please. The marriage in Old Testament times consisted of an espousal. We would call it an engagement, perhaps. And at the time of the espousal, that's when the man and the woman promised each other they would be married and live together till death did them part. But there was a period of time between the espousal and the actual wedding day when the marriage was consummated. And the Song of Songs is written during that espousal period. They're husband and wife already by agreement, but the wedding day has not yet come and the wedding has not yet been consummated. And during the time of the espousal, the bride suffers greatly at the hands of her enemies led by Satan, who is trying to disrupt the wedding day and keep it from taking place. And this has been a period of, this is the whole history of the world, it's what it's all about. The devil trying to stop the wedding day from taking place. Now there's a precious truth here that is in the background of all of this. And that is that Jesus loves us infinitely more than we love him. During the espousal, the bridegroom, the future bridegroom and the future bride each love each other. But in this case, the love of the bridegroom infinitely exceeds the love of the bride. As one example of this, and this is a precious section of scripture that we've heard before, but it bears repeating here. Because when these delays come and we're waiting for his coming and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, in order for us to cling to the patience that we've got to have, we have to remember that he loves us exceedingly more than we love him. And that's in back of all this. Son of God talking in Proverbs 8, beginning at verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting. Notice, I was not created. Jesus Christ is not created. He's the eternal Son of God, equal in power and majesty with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he was set up from everlasting. We're going back into eternity past now. From the beginning, or ever the earth was. So nothing's been created yet. We're back in eternity past. And Jesus was set up. Set up as what? Well, set up as the bridegroom getting ready for the wedding. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Notice, not created. He's not created. He's eternal. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Again, not created, brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. So what the Lord is talking about here up until this point is the creation. The Father was preparing the home for Adam and Eve before he joined them together in marriage and, first of all, created them. So the reading then reads this way, Jesus talking, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men, and zeroing in specifically with his bride, the ones who were the elect chosen by the Father for him as his bride. So Jesus Christ, during the whole creative period, and even before that, was zeroing in on his bride, whom he loves. So he loved us before we were even created. He loved us before the earth was created, or the heavens, or anything. The love that he has for us goes back into eternity past. We can't begin to match that. And during the 6 days of creation, it was all being done, and he was doing it too. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John is talking about Christ there. And everything he did was done in view of preparing a place for his bride. He loves his whole creation, but there's a special delight that he has for his bride. So, before the Lord ascended into heaven, even before he was crucified, just before that, I'm in John chapter 14, opening verses, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, looking back to the creation week, the Son of God took 6 days to prepare a home for Adam and Eve. Now he's ascended into heaven. One of the things that he's doing is preparing a place for his bride. And he's been at it for over 2,000 years. What kind of a place is that going to be? I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'm not going to prepare a house for you and not come and get you. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So there's love involved in this whole process. And we can look at our past and our present and our future. Let's look at our past. What was it like for us when we came into the world? In Ezekiel chapter 6, opening verses. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination. In Revelation 21, the bride is compared to the heavenly Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. So when they're talking about Jerusalem here, we're part of that. We are part of that. Cause Jerusalem to know not how good she is, not how beautiful she is, but know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Canaan was inhabited by heathen people, the worst the world had to offer. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite. Amorites were heathen, Hittites were heathen. Your mommy and daddy were heathen, and when they gave birth to you, you were a heathen also. How far does the acorn fall? As for thy nativity, day you were born, in the day that thou wast born, usually father and mother are very happy, a happy day, not this one. In the day when thou wast born, thy navel was not caught, nobody bothered about it. Neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Nobody cared about it. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee, to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou hast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that that thou wast born. You were so ugly. Nobody wanted not only to touch you, they didn't even want to look at you. Not your mother, not your father, not anybody else. You were destitute. And then a change came by. But when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. So let's get this straight. You and I didn't choose Jesus. He chose us. God always makes the first move, every single time. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. And he did it out of love when we were members of the enemy camp and had nothing but hatred for him. His love is exceedingly greater toward us than our love is toward him. That was our past. Now, what about the present? 1 Peter, opening verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Yeah, we are strangers in this world. We're in it, but not of it. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. The word foreknowledge here does not mean that God knew ahead of time who was going to accept him and therefore he elected him. Doesn't mean that at all. It means he loved beforehand. That's what it means. So elect according to the foreknowledge or the foreloving of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved in this. And they all have equal love for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you were elected, and then grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about our present time right now, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, gave us a rebirth, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. It's eternal, and it's reserved in heaven for you. It's got your name on it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. So, this is our present situation as the bride of Jesus Christ waiting for the wedding day to come, that every single day we're rejoicing in the prospect of being united with the Son of God himself and receiving the inheritance that he gives us through his death. A kingdom of glory. And we're every single day we're rejoicing about that. We sadly fall short of that, don't we? But then the thing continues, the words continue. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Remember those three words. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And so as we're moving through, already we've seen it in the Song of Solomon, and it's going to continue, and it's going to get worse. The bride is under heavy attack. And she wrestles not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. So she's living in a very, very dangerous world, and she's under attack from enemies that are far more powerful than she is every single day. Her faith is being tried. But the trials only last for a season, and she needs them. She needs them. God never gives his children anything they don't need. Remember that. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Just like Rebecca fell in love with Isaac because of what the Holy Spirit told her about him. She hadn't even seen him. She fell in love with him. And that's a picture of you and me. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So our present condition is much, much better than it was at first when we were born and conceived and come born into the world. There we were lost and condemned creatures. Now we are heirs of eternal life. So we're in a much, much better situation now than we were. But it's going to get even better looking into the future. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So, past, present, and now the future is coming. And oh, how we wish it were here. We wish it would come within the next 10 seconds. But patience. Let's not wake the Lord until he pleases. That's the key for us. Luther, in his day, felt the Lord was going to come before he died. He prayed for it. And if that prayer had been answered, where were you? Where would you and I be? The final wedding day is not going to come until every single one of God's elect has been sought out by the Holy Spirit and brought to faith in Christ through the power of his word. And thank God for that. We wouldn't want one member of his people, one person. We wouldn't want one person of them to be lost. And so that's what we're waiting for. The whole group to be gathered together. That's part of this thing. But there are reasons why we're longing for this. And I thought of 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, where it talks about the reason why Jesus Christ came into this world. And there are different reasons why he came. But listen to this one. I'm in 1 John 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, made man. He became a human being. What was the purpose that the Holy Spirit mentions here? That he might destroy the works of the devil. That is blessed beyond thought. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross has far-reaching consequences, much more than most of us can even begin to imagine. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, question. What are the works of the devil? What are they? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says this: God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's how God summarized his creation. Then the serpent entered the Garden of Eden. And you know the rest of that story. Are thorns and thistles that grow in the farmer's field and in your gardens, are they very good? Are famines and pestilences very good? God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But now everywhere we look, we see the works of the devil. Are earthquakes and volcanic eruptions very good? Is death very good? When a lion kills a sheep, a helpless sheep, is that very good? When a peregrine falcon goes into a 275-mile dive and powders a cardinal or a bluebird, is that very good? When a forest fire destroys thousands of acres of forest, is that very good? You can go on forever and ever and ever looking in this creation and see things that are not very good. We see the works of the devil everywhere we look. The works of the devil are evident throughout the whole creation, every second of every single day. Well, for this reason, the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And while the bride certainly stands in first place in importance, no question about that. The fact of the matter is that God also loves the rest of his creation. We see evidences of that every day too. Psalm 104, verse 14, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. Concerned about what the cows have to eat. Psalm 147, verse 9, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He feeds the birds. Psalm 104, verse 21, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God, and God feeds them too. And sometimes in odd ways, right? Lions have to kill in order to eat and survive. And every time that happens, it's foreshadowing this blessed, blessed truth that we live because someone died for us in our place. And every single blessing you and I have comes from the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it was a willing sacrifice because he loved us. That's precious beyond words. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, a few more examples. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. And these are all handfuls on purpose that God strews throughout the creation to give us things to enjoy, and for the animals to enjoy, and the whole creation to enjoy. Son of God said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. He watches all the birds, all the little sparrows, one by one by one. He loves all of his creation. And death in any form is a work of the devil. But for this reason, the Son of God became a human being, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And finally, at the end, the devil's not going to have one licking bit of thing, not one thing that he can be satisfied with. Not one. All of his works are going to be destroyed. Romans 8, verse 18 and following. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, the us is Christ's bride. But now the next verse changes this picture a little bit. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature, there's the animals. And the Holy Spirit is telling us something that we would not know unless he told us, and that is this, that the animal creation is waiting for the day when Jesus Christ comes back and is married to his bride, and the sons of God are manifest. It's evident that the true believers, who they are, and they're his bride, and the wedding day takes place, and the whole creation of the creature world, all the animals are waiting for this day. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Remember, God loves all his creation. Most of all, he loves his bride, especially, yes, but he also loves his whole creation. And when Adam fell, God put the creation under the curse. They didn't done anything wrong, but Adam was the head of everything, and when the head fell, we fell with him. So the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because God is a righteous God. Or he's righteous with the animals too. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now we would not know that unless the Holy Spirit told us. But he does. And there's references to this throughout Holy Writ, if you only have eyes that can see. Now he expands this, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now he's talking about the trees, the brooks, the lakes, the rivers, the forests, the deserts, the mountains. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. We would not know that unless the Holy Spirit told us. But if we believe it, we certainly can see evidences of it. And now swinging back to the bride again, it's in a complete circle. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we're groaning within ourselves every day, waiting for this wedding day to come. We would not know this either unless the Holy Spirit told us. So don't we all pray daily for the Son of God to come quickly and destroy the works of the devil? That's what we mean when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." Okay, we do. But thy will be done. Let us wait for his time. His time. And in the meantime, when we're still surrounded every single day by the works of the devil, in the meantime, let's remember this, that God turns things 180 degrees around. And he takes sinful things and curses, and he even takes the works of the devil and turns them into blessings for his bride. Let's remember that. And I'm going to close the sermon with the words of the Holy Spirit in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And yes, it's true that the devil is doing things, but God is still controlling them. Still controlling them. A time to be born and a time to die. God turns both into a blessing. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. This is the Holy Spirit talking. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. 28 different times are mentioned here, and 28 is 7 times 4. 7 being spiritual perfection, 4 being the number of the world. I have seen the travail which God hath given unto the sons of men to be exercised in it. And now the conclusion? He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He hath made everything beautiful in his time.